acclimated to their new environment and being welcomed by a wonderful church community there, a veritable city of refuge there, Grace Community Church with its thousands of people, and faithful ministry for 50 years with Pastor Don Carter. So, good place in a difficult state. Our God, thank you for being our God and being worthy of more worship than we could ever give you in this present state. Thank you that your word is truth, and we pray that you would give us the help of your Spirit so that your word would do what you intended to do, to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to further train us in righteousness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, one of our favorite words as Christians is the word fellowship. And it's fairly unique to Christians. If you're sitting in a restaurant and you hear the word fellowship from a booth or two over, very likely you're overhearing the conversation of Christians. Very rarely does the word fellowship fall from the lips of non-believers, unless they're talking about the book or movie by Tolkien, The Fellowship of the Ring. It's one of our words. And we have fellowship lunches and fellowship dinners, and we have fun food and fellowship, as if fellowship is not fun. And we even know, if you know very little Greek, you probably know the Greek word for fellowship, which is koinonia. And we've named ministries koinonia, and so it's one of the few Greek words that most Christians know. But while it is one of our most common words, I think it may be one of our least understood words. And yet it is a concept that is vital to the Christian life and experience and vital to healthy church life when rightly understood. So my aim this morning is to give us a fresh look, a biblical look at this idea of fellowship. Now remember that I'm in the midst of a series of sermons. You may forget because it's stretching out over months, but it's a series entitled Church Goals and Roles. What should be our goals as Christians and as a church? We began by looking at Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, and we saw that the overall internal goal of the church is unity in Christ. Yes, it is unity, but not any kind of unity. It's unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity in understanding about Christ and unity in being conformed to Christ. And then we zoomed in on Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, and we saw that the more specific goals of the church are to grow in four areas. We're to grow as individuals, and corporately, we're to grow in these four areas. We're to grow in doctrinal conviction. We're to grow in Christ-like character. We're to grow in ministry competence, and we are to grow in our commitment to the church community. And then, those are the goals. Now, how do we get there? Well, there are various roles that are played. I gave a whole message on the role of pastor, similar to what Pastor Paul did this morning, very helpfully, in giving the job description of pastors. How do pastors help move the church forward to attain their God-given goals? But then, there's work for you to do as a congregation. And last time, I focused on what all of the people of God are to do in moving the church forward toward its goals, and I drew out three lines of responsibility. All Christians have gifts with which to serve. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of literally the multicolored grace of God. All Christians have general responsibilities. We surveyed all of those one another's. Those are things that all of us are to do all of the time toward all the people of God, especially those in our local fellowship. And then all Christians are to be involved in evangelism. Well, this morning I want to focus on something else that we are all responsible for as the body of Christ to move the church toward its God-given goals, and that is this thing of fellowship. And let's begin by unpacking the meaning of Christian fellowship. The Greek word, as you noted, is koinonia. And it comes from the word koinos, which means common, that which belongs to several or is of the community. So koinonia means community, communion, joint participation, association, having a share in something. It has to do with that which we have in common. So, broadly speaking, fellowship can refer to the experience of any group that shares something in common with each other. They are fellows in a common experience. Those who have gone to public schools have high school reunions. They have fellowship around their shared experience, growing up together, experiencing transition from adolescence to young adulthood. They shared classes together for many years. They may have played on the same sports teams or been in the same high school clubs. They've shared a lot of life together. I confess to you that last October, I attended my 50th high school reunion. Now, I was the youngest member of my class, but that does still mean that I'm getting old. But it was really kind of neat. There were people I hadn't seen in years, some I had not seen in decades. But it was strange that there was almost this instant chemistry we had with each other, and this closeness because of those vital years growing up shared together. Some of my classmates were doing karaoke, and they were singing their hearts out in front of their class, and I think they were sober, but they felt the freedom, you know? It's like, I know these people, even though it's been 30 years since we see them. We grew up together during those formative years, and there was this strange kind of closeness. Now it's been a few months, and it's all forgotten, you know? It was momentary, but it was something special. Men who have been in war together have reunions, and how deep are some of the bonds between those men. The intensity of the heat of battle has melted and fused them together into an unusually close camaraderie as a band of brothers. They are fellows. They were fellows in war. Homeschool moms, to go to another extreme, face similar challenges, and they group together and they have fellowship around the joys and the mutual struggles of training and teaching their children in schools. You know how it is. Well, maybe you don't. A lot of us are homeschooled. But if you go to public school, you know how kids break up into various groups, and we have names for them. I'm not sure what the contemporary names are, but there are the brainy ones, and there are the techies, and the preppies, and the ones we used to call grease monkeys or motorheads. And you know, then we have names because people tend to gravitate. They have fellowship because they have something in common. They're motorcycle gangs. Why do they get together? Maybe because of a shared rebellion against authority, or maybe they've all been rejected, and so they are a band of outcasts who band together. We can go on, cancer survivors, spouses of alcoholics, any group that has shared some experience together has fellowship. They are yoke fellows. They have borne the same yoke of experience together. But what is Christian fellowship? Dear friends, it is distinctive. It is unlike any other fellowship in the world. And let me show you three scripture texts which point to the uniqueness and distinctiveness of Christian fellowship. And we're just going to touch down on these. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, 1. Get there. My very thin Bible pages. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, that's the phrase we want, if any affection and compassion, etc. It's fellowship of the Spirit. That's what it is. Now, how should we understand that? Is it fellowship with the Spirit or fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit? Well, the commentator William Hendrickson said it is probably both. It is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. As believers in Jesus, God has sent the Spirit of God to live within us. It's the presence of God with us. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but we also have fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit. If you look at that verse again, we have encouragement that comes from Christ. We have the consolation that comes from love. And we have a fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, the result of that fellowship of the Spirit is what Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Another place where fellowship of the Spirit is used is in the benediction that we often use to close our worship services. At the end of 2 Corinthians 13, chapter, verse 14, the apostle says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace, it begins with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in grace has sent Jesus to die for us. The result of that, he has reconciled us to God. And so the result of the grace of the Lord Jesus coming to us brings us into the realm of the Father's love. The Father now loves us as his own beloved children. And the result of that is that the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and we enjoy this fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One other text, and then I just want to say some words about what this means. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, there's a similar phrase. Peter says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers. There's the word in the fellowship family. Fellowshippers of the divine nature. We are fellowshippers in the divine nature. Now, please understand, we do not become of the divine essence. God is forever God. We are forever the creature. But we do share in the moral likeness of God. And we are made holy like him. And that sharing is through the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. What is unique about Christian fellowship? It is fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That means, you see, the Holy Spirit is God's agent in applying salvation to us, right? Ephesians 1 says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Those blessings were planned from eternity and accomplished on the cross. But they come to us in time when we believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to us. Then all of those blessings of salvation become real in our lives. What is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? It is the only supernatural fellowship in the world. Because it is a fellowship not around temporal things, not around superficial things. It is fellowship around things that are eternal. It is sharing in the life of God together. As Christians, we have the same God. God is your Father, and God is my Father. We have the same Savior, the same mediator, Jesus, who brings us to God. We have the same goals in life, to be holy, to be more like Jesus Christ, to arrive at heaven, hopefully, with a life of faithful obedience behind us and having him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We have the same enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. We're struggling with the same things. We have the same authority and guide, the Bible, the Word of God. We have the same weapon of prayer. We are part of the same supernatural society, the church. That's what Christian fellowship is. It is sharing in our mutual life in God. And that's why the church, any church, can be so diverse in its membership. Because we don't get together based on mutual backgrounds, the same culture, same skin color. Those things are superficial. It's not because we have the same ancestry. We work the same job. We make about the same amount of money. We're the same socioeconomic class, the same skin color. We have the same amount of education. No, because it's fellowship in the things of God. It transcends all those things. So we could have various skin colors, various sins that characterized our past, make varying amounts of money, have varying degrees of education. All of those things fade into the background when we're talking about fellowship in the Spirit. And that's why it is unique and supernatural. What a privilege to be part of this society where we have this fellowship. So that's so much for an understanding of Christian fellowship. Let's look now at the root of Christian fellowship, and essentially it is fellowship with God. Horizontal fellowship with one another begins with our vertical fellowship with God. And I ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John, writing in his letter, He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Notice, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, what was from the beginning? That's an echo of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. He says, we heard him with our ears, we saw him with our eyes, we touched him. He's focusing on the physicality of Jesus, because in this letter he's countering the Gnostics, who didn't believe Jesus had come in the flesh, but he had a phantom body. No, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. Jesus had a real body. And notice, it says, he was manifested. That's to counter the idea that Jesus was created. No, he wasn't created. He always was, but he was manifested in the time. In time. And he's saying, we, I and the other apostles, that's the us he uses, we have come to believe, we've seen, we've heard, and the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John is saying, we've come to see eternal life in the flesh, Jesus, who embodies eternal life. We've come to believe in him and trust in him. As a result, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And so those who hear us and believe our message will likewise have fellowship with us. So what he's saying is fellowship we have horizontally is the result of the fellowship we have vertically with God. So, with that foundation, there are other texts we could use to establish that horizontal vertical connection, but for time's sake, I won't. I think this is sufficient. Let me ask you, how is your fellowship with God? Because that's the place to start. When we ask, how is my fellowship with my brothers and sisters? The place to start is to ask, how is my fellowship with God? Because there's a correlation there. The one flows out of the other. Are you spending time alone with God? Regularly reading his word. And not just reading it mechanically, not just threading it through your minds, but soaking your mind in it like the tea bag in the hot water, meditating upon it so that it becomes part of you and so that it changes you. That's the aim of the word of God. Not to inform us, but to transform us. Are you spending time in prayer every day? Not just saying your prayer. Not just ripping through prayers, but are you listening to God? Are you interacting with him? Are you breathing back to God what he reveals in his word about himself? Are you giving time each day in the quiet time to adoring God and praising him for who he is, thanking him for his specific blessings to you, asking him to search your heart, confessing your sins, and then praying for yourself and interceding for your brothers and sisters? Are you having fellowship with God? Because it will directly affect your desire for and the quality of your fellowship with one another. Now let's consider the outworking of Christian fellowship. We've seen what it is. It's this supernatural fellowship, a shared life in God. The horizontal is rooted in the vertical. Now let's spend some time talking about the outworking of Christian fellowship. What does it look like? Boots on the ground. What's it going to look like in the nitty-gritty of life? Let's glean from the scriptures several passages where the very word koinonia, or something in the family of that word, is used. First of all, and I'll turn you to text. You may turn there or just listen. We're already in 1 John, and the first one is this. It is a partnership, a koinonia, of walking in the light. If you're in 1 John already, just drop your eyes down to verse 5. John continues, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The first expression of our fellowship, it is a fellowship of walking in the light. And you say, what does that mean? One text that unpacks it is Ephesians 5, 8 to 10, where Paul says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is it to walk in the light? It's to seek to live a life of goodness, a life of righteousness, according to what God says is righteous, and truth. It's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 are converted, it says in verse 42 of chapter 2, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. There's an order. First, the apostles' teaching, and then the fellowship they had was around the Word of God. Get the apostles' teaching into your mind, and then fellowship around the truth of God's Word. And so it's a partnership of walking in the light. We are partners in trying to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, according to the truth of his word, lives of moral uprightness and goodness, Christ-like lives. So this is what we share together. We fellowship around that mutual desire. And so we should frequently be asking each other, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? And by that we mean, how is your walk with God? How are you doing? Is that a question that often falls from your lips? You're wondering, well, what do I say? I'm not very socially adept. Well, here's a good question. How are you doing? How are you doing? Simple question. With a real concern. Some of you are really good at that. And you really want to know. And that's good. Because we have a fellowship of walking in the light. We're trying to help one another walk in the light of God's truth. Secondly, it's a partnership of confession of sin. Staying here in 1 John, you just continue on to verse 8 and 9, which Joe cited. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the context of having fellowship in the light, it involves confessing our sins. Christians share in the common practice of recognizing their sins and confessing them. We confess them to God, and sometimes we have to confess to one another. And so we have this fellowship around this mutual sense that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have remaining sin. We offend each other, and when we do, we have to come and say in specific ways, will you forgive me for thus and such? And we wait for a response. We are a people who fellowship around our mutual sense of our sinfulness and the confession of sin. And we should be a people who are not ashamed to admit our flaws, our failures, our weaknesses to one another with a transparent and trusting honesty. But then thirdly, it is a partnership in the gospel. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. The Philippian church, the Philippian letter is all about partnership or fellowship. Many of the words are preceded with the word sug in the Greek, or sum, which is the word for together. A symphony sounds together. Sympathy is feeling together. There are a lot of sum or sug words in Philippians because it's all about together. It's all about fellowship. And listen to Philippians 1, 3 to 5. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, your koinonia, fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian church was one of the closest to the Apostle Paul. They were concerned about him. They sent money to him. They even sent Epaphroditus to be with him in prison. They were invested in him. They were partners in Paul's gospel endeavor. Another example is in Galatians chapter 2. You need not turn there. But when the Apostle Paul finally connected with the pillars of the church, James and Cephas and John, he went up to Jerusalem, and they compared notes. And it says, they added nothing to me. In other words, they compared notes. Paul, you got the same gospel as we do. And they extended to him the right hand of fellowship. Paul, you're one of us. we're on the same team. You've got the same gospel. But it was only after he reviewed with them his gospel, they had nothing to add. They extended the right hand of fellowship. They put it there, we're brothers, go out and do your work. The only thing we ask is that you remember the poor. He says the very thing I was intending to do anyway. And so our fellowship is around the gospel. We have a shared concern that only the gospel saves people. And the people all around us, in our families, and in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, who are lost and going to hell. And we share that mutual concern that they hear the gospel. And so in our prayer meetings, we often say, I have an opportunity to witness to so-and-so, or I had an opportunity to talk to this neighbor, pray for me. We ask for prayer, and then we follow up and say, how did it go in that conversation? Because we have fellowship around our shared concern that people hear the gospel and get saved. Further, it's a partnership of grace. Staying in Philippians 1. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. Sub koinonus. You're together fellowshippers with me of grace. There's another dimension to our fellowship. We have a partnership of grace. That is, we are a fellowship of weaklings, aren't we? Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. We are a fellowship not of mighty people. We are a fellowship of weak people who have a mighty God and who need that God to give us grace to resist the sins of our flesh and to deal with difficult people in our lives and difficult circumstances. We need the grace of God continuously. We are a fellowship of grace needers, a fellowship of weaklings who need the grace of God. And we call upon one another to pray. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need grace. I'm struggling in this area. This is difficult. Give me grace. Partnership of grace. Further, it is a partnership in suffering. Flipping over a page in Philippians in 3:10, Paul says that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Here it begins vertically. Paul's desire was to share in the sufferings of Christ. Suffer for the things he suffered. Suffered for him. For serving him, for speaking his word. I want to enter into Christ's sufferings. But then in chapter 4:14, he brings the vertical down to the horizontal when he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And let me see if I have the word there for that. It is the word sub koinoneo, to share with me in my, to be a sharer with me in my affliction, fellow sufferer with me. The fact is, we have common enemies. We have the world. We all are living in this world. There is no friend of grace to bring us, to lead us unto God. The same devil is on your heels and he's on my heels, right? He's a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. He's on your trail trying to pounce on you. He's stealthily seeking you. He's after me. And so, we have sufferings. In fact, as Christians, we have our unique brand of suffering. Not only do we get to suffer with the general suffering of humanity, from natural disasters, from health problems and diseases, from the death of loved ones, we have our own unique brand of suffering for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. It's called persecution, right? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we share in that together. That calls us to sympathize with each other in persecution that we may be suffering. I worked with the Amish for 14 years, and they suffer a form of persecution by which, when they believe, they are shunned from their community. They're cut off from their family, and often that's very painful. So it's been my privilege to come alongside and encourage them, remind them that Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace but a sword. And by father, against mother, gone against order for various family relationships. I've come to divide. The gospel's going to divide families, and you have to live with that heartache of being cut off from a mother, cut off from a father. It's part of the price you pay for following Jesus. But we enter in, we pray for one another. That's why we try to include in most of our prayer meetings prayer for our persecuted brethren. You know, we have it really good here so far. We have no idea. You know, the young girls being kidnapped by Boko Haram in Nigeria, the churches that are being burned, the people that are being slaughtered by the hundreds and thousands in places that are hostile to the gospel. We can be thankful it hasn't come here yet. We need to pray for them, because we are fellowshippers in suffering. And then, fellowship also has a very practical dimension. It is a partnership in practical help. Look at a couple of texts. In Philippians 4:15, still in Philippians, he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me," and that word is one of our koinonia words, it's in the family, "in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." They shared their money. They not only prayed for him, they not only sent a man to be with him, they shared money with him to fund his gospel labor. And then back in Romans 15, verse 26, we read, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And the word contribution is koinonia. And so sometimes koinonia is very practical. It means sharing money, helping one another with practical needs. How does that translate? Well, we have a benevolent fund. If somebody's really hurting, the haves supply the have-nots. In Acts chapter 4, it says there is not a needy person among them. Isn't that the ideal for the church? Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to make the same amount of money in the church. No, we're not communistic. But it does mean that nobody is starving as long as people are eating in the family of God. As long as there's abject need, it will be met as long as people have. Either we're all going to be poor together and die together of starvation, or those who have are going to supply the needs of the have-nots. That's part of the koinonia. And it also means helping a brother, sister put a roof on their house, or helping with practical needs, putting in a heating system or a cooling system or something. And, so that's part of our fellowship. And then finally, it is a partnership in separation. Here's a familiar verse that doesn't really primarily relate to marriage, although that's a valid application. We quote it in that context. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Many of you can quote it. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship, koinonia, has light with darkness?" Christians have a shared concern to keep ourselves unstained from the world. That means there are certain alliances, certain relationships which we are to avoid. Certainly it applies to marriage. It's not a marriage context, but it applies to marriage. It applies to ecclesiastical relationships. But it applies to marriage, the most intimate union. And so what does that mean? It means if you see a brother or sister who's so desperate to be married, and sometimes this happens, that, you know, they're dating a non-believer. "Well, I hope that, you know, he's open to the gospel, he's willing to come to church, and I'm hoping that..." No. Missionary dating is not prescribed by God. You marry a believer, and you don't get emotionally bound to an unbeliever. It's not good. And so we warn such one, because we have a fellowship of separation, and we need to protect you from that unequal yoke. A brother or sister is going to an apostate church, and we say, "Brother or sister, you have no place being there. They don't preach the gospel. You need to get your family to a place where they can be fed and built up by the truth and by the true people of God. Get out of there." Or some business relationship which will lead a person to be ethically compromised. It's a fellowship of separation. Now, we don't wall ourselves off from the world. We're sent back into the world to win the world. But there are unhealthy alliances which will corrupt us and stain us. And so we have a partnership of separation from the world. And we help one another. We help protect one another from those alliances which will be harmful. So, the heart of Christian fellowship is fellowship of the Spirit. It's shared life in the Spirit of God, which involves shared efforts to walk in the light, shared confession of sin, shared efforts to spread the gospel, the shared need for grace, shared suffering for the gospel, sharing in practical help, and sharing in our separation from sin and the world. All of these things are things around which Christian fellowship centers. So, do you see, brothers and sisters, fellowship is not simply social interaction. It is interaction, conversation around our shared life in God. And so, I would ask you to ask yourself, could the conversations I have with my fellow Christians, could I have those same conversations with an unbeliever? If so, it's probably not fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about everyday things. I mean, we're doing life together. And life involves the breakdown of the car and the home improvement you're doing and, you know, a health need. There are all kinds of practical things that we talk about as Christians. Fellowship is not just spouting Bible verses at one another. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 9, you come back with, no, that's not what it is. It's talking about life, but it's talking about life from a Christian worldview perspective, with the kingdom as our central concern. And so what is sprinkled in our conversation is the concern for the glory of God and the concern to act in a godly way in those everyday things. So yeah, my car broke down. It's going to cost me $349, and I really wrestle with anger. And help, pray for me, brother. Pray for me in that. You know, so we talk about everyday things, but from a spiritual perspective, that's koinonia. So evaluate your conversations. Could I have the same conversation with an unbeliever? Because there's nothing spiritual there. Or am I talking about everyday things of life, but the kingdom of God and the glory of God and my growth in grace is central to all of my conversations? Make sense? We need to be engaging in more Christian fellowship. It is a great privilege and blessing to be part of and interact with this society of God's people. Finally, one final point, hindrances to Christian fellowship. What will hinder our Christian fellowship? Number one, and I've already hit upon it, a less than healthy fellowship with God. If my walk with God is not going so well, and let's face it, there are times in our lives when it's going better than others, right? As a pastor, I confess to you, there are times when my spiritual life is kind of dry and kind of humdrum. And it was prayed this morning, you know, I need to be revived. In 49 years, I can't tell you how many times I've been revived. The prayer of Psalm 119, revive me according to your word. My soul cleaves to the dust. I understand we have ups and downs. But if our fellowship with God is not going so well, if we're not meditating on God's word, if we're not doing self-examination, we're not spending time in prayer as we ought, we're not maintaining a good conscience toward God and toward all men, as the Apostle Paul said he did, it will diminish my desire for fellowship, and it will diminish the quality of my fellowship with others, because our fellowship with others is rooted in our fellowship with God. But if I am regularly meeting with God in his word, asking him to probe my life, if I'm being refreshed and revived through confession of sin, repentance, and forgiveness, if I'm having meaningful times of prayer, if I'm seeing God at work in my life, answering prayer, doing things, that will be a stimulus to fellowship with others. So, brothers and sisters, if your fellowship isn't what it ought to be, it's the first place to ask, how's my fellowship with God? Is that disinclining me to be with, especially my spiritually minded brothers and sisters, because things aren't so good? And ramp it up. Get on your face. Confess, repent, ask him to revive you. And get disciplined in meeting with him in his word and prayer. Secondly, a prideful self-sufficiency will hinder fellowship. If I see myself wrongly as an island of self-sufficient resources, I will not look to interact meaningfully in Christian fellowship. I don't need anybody else. I'm an island unto myself. I've got this. But if I am living with a proper sense of my own spiritual weakness and proneness to sin, I will see that I need the encouragement, the help, the counsel, the comfort, the correction of my fellows, and I will seek it. Third, a self-righteous, judgmental spirit will kill fellowship. If there's an atmosphere in the church where people are hypercritical and judgmental and censorious, it will discourage us from opening up to one another and sharing the deep personal issues of our lives. A look down the nose, a sneering disdain, an air of superiority, or one-upsmanship will kill fellowship. But an atmosphere of grace, in which we relate to one another as fellow sinners with a sense of our own vulnerability and weakness, that will encourage open-faced, transparent, honest fellowship. A fourth killer of fellowship is gossip. Proverbs 11:13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Gossip, I think, has been rightly defined, and I've somewhat added to it, as sharing negative information with someone who is neither part of the solution nor part of the problem and who doesn't need to know for their own protection. That's gossip. And it will kill fellowship. It will hinder the sharing of our lives and our struggles with each other. But if we are committed to safeguard the reputation of our brothers and sisters, if we give preference to one another in honor, that will encourage our fellowship of transparent communication. Five of six, unresolved conflict. Another fellowship killer will be when there are breaches of trust and unresolved offenses between believers. It builds a bitterness in the soul, which stifles open-hearted, trusting communication. That points us to God's means of resolving breaches, Matthew 18 and Matthew 5. Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Matthew 5, if you're coming to bring your gift before the altar, you remember that somebody has something against you, leave your gift, go be reconciled to your brother. The ball is always in our court. If we are the offender, go. If we are the offended, go. And so we're having the Lord's Supper, and I hope you've taken care of that. Otherwise, you probably shouldn't partake. If you have it, if there's a serious breach between you and another brother or sister, that you have to do more to reconcile, don't come to worship, don't come to the Lord's Supper. Unresolved conflict will hinder fellowship. And then finally, self-absorption. Fellowship is interacting. It's talking about the things of our shared life in God. But the aim of all of our interactions is to be edification. Now, we all have remaining selfishness, don't we? But if I am absorbed in my own things, I will not be asking you questions which will stimulate edifying interactions around our shared life with God. Self-absorption results in monologues rather than dialogues where you are forced to listen to me. That's not fellowship. So we need to always be growing in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. So brothers and sisters, as we seek to mature as a church, let us understand the essence of Christian fellowship. Let's value it, and let's grow in our practice and experience of it by the grace of God. But if anyone is here and you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, here's where you need to begin. Remember, fellowship with one another is born of our vertical fellowship with God. I remember when I first was exposed to a Christian community. I was a teenager and exposed to a Christian youth group. And these people had something going on that connected them. And I distinctly felt that I was not part of that. They were friendly to me. They didn't shun me. But it was like they had some connection with each other that I didn't understand and I didn't participate in. And I couldn't crack into that circle of fellowship that they had. Went away to college my second year. At the end of college, came back, changed, new creation. Came back to that same fellowship, and guess what? Without even trying, I was a part of it. Because I now had my vertical connection to God. That's what connected them. They all had a relationship to God, which I didn't have. a nice guy, they're nice guys, why aren't you? But I had a relationship with God, and all of a sudden I'm part of that circle, without even trying. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you're not going to have fellowship with other Christians. You may see that they're nice people, and I like them, but somehow I'm not part of them. Well, the goal is not first to be part of them. The goal is to be connected to God. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. He alone died, shed his blood, poured out his life on a cross to die in your place so that you can be forgiven of your sins. Get right with God through Jesus. And all of a sudden, these Christian people will not only be nice people, they will be my family. And I will love them with a special love that I didn't have before, because you will become one of them. So become one of his, and then you will become one of us. Let's pray. We'll sing and come to the Lord's Supper. Our Father, thank you that fellowship with one another is indeed a foretaste of heaven. Help us to experience a fellowship with you more deeply and enrich our fellowship with one another, our enjoyment of you in one another, until you take us to heaven where there will be perfect, unblemished fellowship forever. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Red Hymnal 355. It may not be too familiar to you, but we have excellent musicians, and you guys are a quick study, so don't make me feel too guilty.